We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke 2. If you have a device that you can open up to Luke 2, you can do that. There's Bibles in the back if you want to go back and get a Bible to be able to follow along. We've been looking at Luke's Gospel, which gives us this insight into the birth of Jesus. And then last week, we looked at the child Jesus. And we saw Jesus, Luke's Gospel, this unique insight that none of the other Gospels give us, an 8-day-old Jesus we saw, a 40-day-year-old Jesus being dedicated to the Lord at the temple. And now we read more of the child Jesus, but then the next section is the boy Jesus. If you look down in your verses around Luke 2, 42 or 43, you'll see there it's going to start changing, the boy Jesus, 12 years old. And I thought we were going to look at the boy Jesus this morning. And I got to, I had out on my notes verses 40 to 52, and I couldn't get past verse 40. So we're actually got another week here that we're just going to look at this, the child Jesus. We're calling the message a growing child, just one verse. And then next week, we'll look at the boy Jesus, the 12-year-old boy. So we read in verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I couldn't get past it. The child grew, and he's growing and growing and growing. He's eventually going to be 12 years old. So we don't know what age this is describing, probably those years up to 12 years old, his grade school years. That's how we would think of these years that we're reading about. And we read this child became, first of all, strong in spirit. Jesus became strong in spirit. And, you know, just thinking about that, studying it, meditating on it, we want to raise our children to be like Jesus, to be strong in spirit like we're reading about. He became strong in spirit. It's a process. It's a lot of sowing. It's a lot of input. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of decisions, a lot of correction, right? A lot of time spent with those children. And you want them to become strong in spirit. We want to raise children that grow. They grow up strong, with strong conviction in this world. Strong children, strong spirit, strong conviction. Children that will stand for what is right. Right? That our children know there is actually a right and wrong. It's not all subjective to what you think is right or wrong. God actually has rights and God has wrongs. There are things that are pleasing to God. There are things that are an abomination and he detests. And we raise our children to know what's right in God's sight, what they'll stand for, and that they'll stand against what's wrong and what's even evil. There is evil in our world. You know, our world doesn't have a lot of answers for things that are evil. The Bible has the answer. There is evil in this world, and we're to stand against evil. We want to raise children that can stand against the currents of this world. There are strong currents, and the Bible warns us that we're not to be, Romans 12:1 says, don't be conformed to the world. The world is trying to conform you. The world is trying to tear down everything you believe in exchange, tell you what you should believe and what's right and what's true and what's good. And the Bible even prophesies that in the last days, the world is going to call evil good and it's going to call good evil. And so we raise children that can stand against these strong currents. J.B. Phillips is a Bible translator. And he translates Romans 12:1. Maybe you've heard it before this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Right? That's what the world is trying to do. Just pump out one person after another that you've been squeezed into the mold. This is what you're to look like. This is what truth is. This is what good is. This is what compassion is. This is what you should look like and diversity looks like. You know, my pastor used to always say, and you've heard me say it before, and especially when he was talking to young people, he would say, any dead fish can float downstream. Right? Any dead fish can just go along with the current. That's what everyone's doing. It takes a real live fish to go against the current. Boy, when I think of raising children that are strong in spirit, being that we've just come through the Olympics, I think of Sydney McLaughlin. And maybe you got to hear her comments after she set a world record in the 400-meter hurdles. Oh, man, you talk about strong in spirit. Did you hear what she said? This is what the American gold medalist, two-time world record holder said just a couple of weeks ago. She said, well, you talk about strong in spirit in this world. Talk about going against the current. Listen to this. Let me start off, Sydney says, by saying what an honor it is to be able to represent not only my country, but also the kingdom of God. Now, a world stage, this is her strength. Listen to her. What I have in Christ is far greater than what I have or don't have in life. I pray my journey may be a clear depiction of submission and obedience to God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem possible. He will make a way out of no way, not for my own gratification, but for his glory. I have never seen God fail in my life, in anyone's life for that matter. Just because I may not win every race or receive every one of my heart's desires does not mean God had failed. His will is perfect, and he has prepared me for a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts he has given me to point all attention back to him. Is that incredible? What an incredible young woman. Right? We applaud her parents, perhaps her grandparents. Because I think of our kids, you know, when I think of our kids, I think of Susie and I are like these ropes that tether our kids' tent so that they can survive the storms of this world. When I think of our grandparents, I think of Susie's parents are the most such godly people. It's like those ropes I picture. Our ropes go out maybe 100 yards. Their rope goes out like 250 yards and is staked down in the rock. Boy, I think of Sydney. I think of her parents. I think of her grandparents. I think of her teachers, perhaps. I think of maybe people that mentored her, discipled her, youth pastors. But that's what we want to raise. We're a community that we want to see the children, our own children, our friends' children, our church's children, grow up to be strong in spirit, to become strong in spirit. When I think of the phrase strong in spirit, I also think of the word, the phrase strong-willed. I think of a strong-willed child. Anybody have a strong-willed child? I see mom. One mom just looked at her daughter. Are you listening to this? Anyone have a strong-willed child? Or are there any kids that aren't strong-willed? The strong-willed child is every parent's, I think, greatest challenge. Been my greatest challenge in life. The strong-willed child can be every parent's greatest joy. If you have a strong-willed child, I'd encourage you to read the book Strong-Willed Child by psychologist James Dobson. Excellent book. If you haven't read it, excellent book on how to deal with a strong-willed child. And your strong-willed child, it's amazing. That is such a battle. But that strong-willed child has such incredible potential, do they not? They have such potential to be the strong in spirit child. I think of our strong-willed child, our firstborn, Lauren. She's 27 years old now. And, you know, when she came home from the very beginning from the hospital, that strong will. I mean, she wanted to nurse all night long. She didn't want to sleep. And it took that strong will. We had to be stronger than her will. I remember Susie and I sitting outside her bedroom door, exhausted so many weeks into her life, just weeping as we let her cry all night long because our will was going to be stronger than her will. And we won that first battle. You know, with Lauren, the firstborn, she came home. And she slept in the bassinet right next to our bed. We had a heating pad underneath, so just to make sure she would stay extra warm. We like to say with Lauren, our firstborn, we did everything wrong. You know, I remember when we were trying to get her to not have a pacifier. I think she had like 3 or 4 pacifiers in every hand when we were in the place trying to get her off of a pacifier, trying to get her off of a bottle. We did everything wrong. And then came Jessie, first night in her bedroom. Cry all night long if you want. I mean, we knew what we were doing now. We did everything right. Went to the sippy cup on schedule. You know, we were ahead of the, we knew what we were doing. And then we waited 5 years to have Josh. And I like to say we forgot everything we did right. We had to start over. But it's amazing with Lauren, we found herself, I don't know how old she was. I was asking Susie today, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And somehow we had gotten in this practice as parents of everything we would tell Lauren to do, we'd say, okay. Just young parents, like, don't go in your bedroom, okay? Like, she gets to make the final decision. Don't go near the pool, okay? Don't eat that, okay? And then she would give her approval, okay? You know, we're just building a little queen on her throne. And we had this really godly family in our youth group. Well, the mom, Betty Krushevich, was a believer. Her husband, extremely successful, was not a believer, and Betty raised all 3 boys to love the Lord, follow the Lord. She raised them. She taught them about the Lord. She disciplined them. All 3 boys serve the Lord today. She's just an incredible, strong woman. Well, all 3 of her kids were in our youth group over one period of time, and we were really close with her, and she was with us, and I think we were near a pool. I can't remember where, but she heard us saying, "Don't do that, Lauren, okay?" Well, it didn't take long. She couldn't take it. She got in our little world, and she says, no. You don't ask a child, okay. You ask the child, do you understand? Now it's completely reversed. And I remember her teaching this around the pool, and I can still remember Lauren's little 4 or 5-year-old face looking at that lady like, I don't like that lady, you know? I don't know what she's telling him, but I don't like that. I don't like that they're asking me that now. Do you understand? Right? Because there are going to be consequences if you don't obey. Do you understand? Yes or no? Boy, that became one of our greatest tools all through the grade school years. Do you understand? Yes. Okay. So now if you rip the pages out of the book, now if you throw it on the ground, now if you go near the pool, there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be correction. And boy, what a precious tool that was. And you know what? If you're a young parent, I encourage you, find other parents that you respect. Spend time with them. Ask them to pour into you. That's a biblical principle, older pouring into younger. Ask families that you see their kids well-behaved and following the Lord. Ask families that have raised their kids and ask them for help as you're in these years, because there's a lot you can learn from families that have already raised their kids or have gone through a lot of these lessons and learned things. You know, if you love, if then, right? If then, if you love your children, the Bible says you'll discipline them. So I can tell you that's the right thing to do. You can disagree with me. But the Bible says this, Proverbs 3:11, Solomon, who was given wisdom from God, unlike any man before him or after him, he said this, "My son, Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. That's love that you correct your child. And then Solomon goes on to say, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Old and New Testament, Proverbs 3:11, Ephesians 6:4 says the father has that responsibility. It's not that the mother doesn't too, but it's upon the father to correct his children, to discipline his children. And I hope you heard that. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. The Bible teaches loving correction, loving discipline, not angry correction. It's just like the husband is to be a loving leader, not a lording leader. If you hear the husband is the head and you picture a tyrant and abusive and he doesn't listen and he's stubborn, that's not what the Bible describes. The Bible describes a loving, sacrificing, praying leader, loving leader, giving, generous leader of the home. The correction we're reading about is a loving correction. You delight in that child. You want the best for them. You want to curb bad behavior early. You want them to succeed. You don't want them to disobey authority in your city or your community or your nation. You don't want them to disobey God's ways and commandments and instruction. So you know how important it is that they don't disobey you. You love them. You delight in them. And Proverbs 13:24 says, he who, and I know this is harder to hear, he who spares the rod hates his son. If you don't discipline your children, you think you love them, but that's actually showing that you hate them. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly or early. The word promptly means at the dawn. When you begin to see the problems, you don't let those problems grow and grow and grow. You deal with them early. You don't use your hand ever to discipline a child when it comes to that, that they need that level of discipline. That's certainly not what is always needed. But you don't use your hand. The Bible says you use a rod. In the Verdine home, it was a wooden spoon. We didn't discipline our children out of anger. We disciplined our children out of love. Listen to what Hebrews says as you think yourselves about disciplining your children. And just listen to what Hebrews 12:11 says. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Nobody wants to discipline a child. That's not joyful. No child wants to be disciplined. It's not joyful at the present, but it's painful. Painful for you, painful for them. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? We have that responsibility. Proverbs 22:6 says, we are to train up a child in the way they're to go. There are things they shouldn't do. There are things that we want to encourage them to do. We don't just correct children. We encourage children. You know, I don't know if you tell your children often that you love them and that you're proud of them or your grandchildren. But it is so important for your kids and grandkids to know you're proud of them, that you love them, that you express that often. Those are probably the most frequently spoken words out of my mouth to all three of my kids, even at this age of 25 and 27. Might be a little off there, but close. They're turning 20. They're turning 25, and then this next month, and then 27. I tell them all the time, Told two of the three of them that this morning just by text. I love you. One of my sons at Costco, he started at 4 a.m. One of my children started at 4 a.m. and usually by 7, I text him, hey, I love you. And my daughter texted me by 8 a.m. from Cleveland, Dad, I love you. I know I love you, honey. I tell my children all the time, I'm proud of you. That is so important. If you don't practice that regularly, I'd encourage you to practice that. Listen, we train up our children, both correcting and encouraging. Listen to what Proverbs 29:17 says. Correct your son, and he'll give you rest. It can be hard raising kids, but you'll have rest if you'll correct them. Correct them early, promptly. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So if you do not correct and discipline your child, you're making a huge mistake. If you don't correct and discipline your children, you're actually going against God's word. You're going against the wisdom that God gives us in his word. You know, I woke up this morning, I have this beautiful wisteria on my deck. And like almost every day of my life, starting in the spring, I have to go out. That wisteria, it is so beautiful. It's so green. The blossoms are so incredible, but it just wants to go in all directions. And I have a plan for that wisteria to grow just perfectly on our arbor, on our patio cover. And it just, people that come over go, wow, that is beautiful. But every day I work at it. Every day it wants to grow. And I wrote down, this morning I was breaking off branches, pulling branches off. And I just wrote down a couple words after I broke them off. I didn't have any clippers with me. And I just wrote down the word beautiful, tangled, battle, aggressive. This wisteria is so aggressive. I have these beautiful wind chimes, but it aggressively just tangles up in the wind chimes. And I go out and I break those vines off. That's not where I want it to grow. I'm directing the growth. Boy, isn't that so much like children? They can be so aggressive. They can get tangled up in things so quickly that you don't want them tangled up in. Boy, they can be so beautiful. That's your job, Dad. That's your job, Mom, that you direct them. You train them in the way that they should go. Proverbs says, and I think our world makes a mistake that by saying that if you discipline your children, it's going to, the world psychologist says, tells us that you'll create violent children, right? If you discipline your children, if you ever choose, if there's ever a level that needs that type of correction with the, in our home, the wooden spoon, that if you ever do anything like that, you're going to create violent children. But these are the same people that are also telling us that grade school kids should have the freedom to choose their own gender, right? So it makes you stop and think, well, what does God's word say? Listen to Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke, they don't create violence. The rod and the rebuke give wisdom. And notice there's the rod and rebuke. We very rarely did we ever need a wooden spoon. There were those times that the wooden spoon is what was needed, but often what was needed was just the rebuke, and every child is different. Our second-born daughter, Jessica, almost always, all she needed, if you just raised your voice a little, I mean, she was devastated. That's most of the time, that's all she ever needed. With our firstborn, it was a little different story. That strong-willed child, Lauren, did she give us a run for our money? You know, and as she got in those high school years, she could push my button so fast. We used to have a garage door opener that sounded like this. Doot, 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 doot. You know, and the garage door would open. Man, that was Lauren. Doot, 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 doot. Ah! Like, I mean, she would just bring rage out of me. I mean, it was like iron sharpening iron and sparks were flying and I'd have to get in the car and I couldn't deal with her. I was just too angry. Just had to get in the car and leave. Just too angry to say anything else. And thank God, I tell you, Susie and I's hearts just go out to any of you that are single parents. I was going to say, thank God for husband and wife team to raise children. Because so many times I couldn't do it. I had to leave. And then, you know, Susie was there until, you know, and Lauren would be saying, is Dad coming back? Is he coming? Yeah, he just needs to, I don't know, drive to Monmouth or and back or something just to get under control again. But I think of even telling all those stories for those of you that are single parents, oh, how our hearts just go out to you. Watching Betty Krushevich, basically a single parent, raising those boys, disciplining those boys, training those boys. It can be done. And God can help you, and there's community to help you. But boy, our hearts just knowing that that's exhausting what you're going through. With Lauren in the high school years, we lost. We felt like we lost her. Went to Corvallis High School. We just felt like the greatest failures. Here we are, pastor, and you know our first child, and we've lost her in this. Atheist at Corvallis High School was just pursuing her relentlessly. This valedictorian, athletic, atheist. Just no other boys paying attention to her. We never have prayed so much in our lives. Just knowing the battle that Lauren was in, and we got to witness her return to the Lord. Boy, the joy of seeing a child return to the Lord is just some of the greatest joy. And I would encourage you, pray for your children. Pray frequently for your children, whatever stage they're in. You know, with Jessica, we were over at OSU one time, and Jesse was in our girls' house of Karis, and there was other Christian houses, Antioch and Varsity House, and they were all playing on the intramural fields, playing soccer, all believers. And I was with another mom that was from California, and her daughter was out playing, my daughter was out playing, and we just stood there on the sidelines in the midst of godless OSU. Here are all of these kids that love the Lord and honor the Lord, all together, all in community. And we looked at each other and we just said, does it feel like there is just like bubble wrap all around these kids? And she just looked right at me and she goes, it's our prayers. All the prayers, all these years. God's letting us see our prayers right now. We often don't get to see our prayers tangibly like that. Pray for your kids. Maybe you feel like you've lost a child or you feel like a failure. You know, there are no perfect parents. We're all failures. And these kids have a will. And sometimes the parents that have done just as much right and wrong as other parents, their child's little will is still on the throne. You know, if there is a perfect parent, God is the perfect parent. And his children rebelled. So even if you were a perfect parent, your kids could still be where they are. But don't stop praying. In fact, you may be the only one praying for them. Fast for them. Pray for them. Pray frequently for them. You know, there's prayer meetings here at the church every day of the week. Last night I was at our Saturday night prayer. And for 26 years when I'm at prayer meetings, under my breath, I pray for my kids. Last night, I was praying in tongues. Just the group was praying. I was praying in the spirit. I was just praying over Josh, a 20-year-old, praying over Jesse, happily married, 25 years old, and her husband, Ben, praying over Lauren and Jake and Cleveland. Just pray. I'm so thankful for a community here that prays every day of the week. It's an hour. I'm so thankful for others of you that you're disciplined for an hour so that I can be disciplined for an hour too. Come pray, and even beneath your breath, be praying for your kids, and pray for your children's spouses if you don't already pray for your kids' spouses. You might already be married. Start praying for them. They might not be married yet, pray for their spouses. They might be little kids. That's when Susie and I started praying for our kids' spouses. And boy, what a joy to see God bring such strong of spirit men, Ben and Jake, into our daughters' lives. Men that are strong in spirit and are leading our daughters. On their wedding days, I got to just praise God publicly over both their lives that they were the men I had prayed for my whole life. Pray more. If you're not praying for your kids' spouses, pray more for your kids' spouses. So hard to watch your children make bad decisions, isn't it? So hard. Boy, it hurts so much to see your children going the wrong direction. I think we get to enter into God's pain and hurt a little bit the way he feels when we're feeling that. One of the things that God spoke to me as we raised our kids, and I was a youth pastor for so many years, we want our kids to be where we are, but we don't want them to have to go through what we went through. Rob, they have to go through hard things to get there too. And the word that God spoke to my heart is, why wouldn't you believe me to do in their life what I did in your life? Rob, why? You saw it firsthand. Why? This has been there all my children's lives. Why wouldn't you believe me to do in their life what I've done in your life? You saw me firsthand work in you. Believe me for that in their life. Boy, it's just for me a word of wisdom to believe God. And Lauren, our oldest, now in medical school. What? Oh, my goodness. You know, the failure, the anger. And then to see that strength trained and pointed in the right direction, and to see, she just passed her 2-year board exams, and just incredible strength of spirit. Oh, it's such a joy, Well, verse 40, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and then we read the child became filled with wisdom. How do children become filled with wisdom? That's the parent's job. You fill your kids with wisdom. Like Cindy McLaughlin, you're also in a race with your kids and your grandkids. I don't know if you've ever heard this again. Susie and I had people speak this into our lives that had raised their kids, that there is a race going on for who is going to fill up your kids' minds first. Are you going to let PBS fill up their mind? Are you going to let school fill up their mind? Are you going to let the internet fill up their mind? Are you going to let social media fill up their mind? There is a race going on as to who's going to fill up your kids' minds first. How do we fill our kids' minds with wisdom? We fill them with the Word of God. Every way we possibly can. We read the Bible to our kids. We read the Bible to our grandkids. Every flashcard Bible, every book, every tablet, every video, any way you can get them to church, your kids or your grandkids, any way you can get them to youth group. You know, Susie's parents, she didn't want to go to youth group, and they said, just go for a month, or was it 3 months? Just 1 month. Just go for 1 month. I got the little flash sign, 1 month. Just go 1 month, and if you don't want to go after that, we won't make you go. Change your life. That became the community where she became strong in spirit for the Lord. We do everything we can. Just wear out children's Bibles, wear out flashcards. I remember I had Costco Bible flashcards for Lauren, and I'd read them to her so much, and I was so tired, and I would just start to yawn beneath my breath, and I'd be reading a story, and I found out when I paused, she started telling me the next lines that were on the flashcard. Well, guess what? I started yawning a whole lot. And just year after year, I would leave out more and more, and she would fill in more and more. And pretty soon, she almost had all those flashcards by heart. I just show her the picture. Every way we possibly can, every effort we can make, every influence we have. You know, there's a camp this week for middle schoolers and high schoolers. Boy, I hope your kids are there. There's such a dynamic work going on. And you can talk to Garrett afterwards. That's starting today. He'll be up in the courtyard. Well, we read the child grew and became strong in spirit. Became. It's a long process. We keep working at it. We don't see. We keep sowing. We keep working. Working with children is a sowing ministry. He became strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. And then last of all, we read, and the grace of God was upon him. Right? Jesus is our example. We want our kids to know the grace of God. That word grace is the Greek word charis. You know, we have a girl's house. A lot of you guys know the girl's house is called 50 Girls Live Under One Roof. And it's called House of Charis. Oh, now it makes perfect sense why you guys named it that. It's how do 50 girls live together? There's got to be a lot of grace. The grace of God's got to be upon them. Right? Charis, grace. Over the years, and grace speaks of, charis speaks of unmerited, unearned favor. God's favor on us that we don't deserve. We can't. It's the opposite. Favor is the opposite of the Greek word ergo for works. Unmerited favor. This grace, this favor of God was upon Jesus. And, you know, over the years, you think of raising kids that they know about the grace of God. Over the years, I've met so many people that grew up in harsh, cold, legalistic, exacting, demanding, you get the drift, demanding religious homes, Christian homes, holy homes. That it took them a long time. It took them years. You know, their whole life, they've just felt they don't measure up. Their whole life, they don't do enough. Their whole life, what their parents told them made them feel like they're not enough. They're not doing enough. They're not good enough. They're not pure enough. They're not praying enough. They don't do anything enough. They're failures, and God's upset with them, and they'd just be better off if they just went off on their own. And I've met so many people that it took them years to finally discover the grace of God. I went to dinner last night with one of our house church shepherds, and he said, when the first Sunday I came to church, he says, I came out of a religious background, and he says, the first Sunday I wept the whole service because you talked about the grace of God. I've never understood grace. I never understood God's favor was upon me because of Jesus. Never understood the way he sees me, the finished work of the cross. I don't know, it's been like 20 years, and he still remembers that. First Sunday was finally discovering. The Bible says we're saved by grace. We don't deserve it. Ephesians 2:8, Romans 3:24, we're justified freely. Justified means you're declared legally righteous in God's eyes when you put your trust in Jesus. We're justified freely by his grace. I don't deserve to be righteous in God's sight. I don't deserve to have Christ's righteousness in my account and him paying for all of my sins. But that's who I am. That's how I live. That's the finished work of cross that I was celebrating today. That's when I knew I was ready to take communion. I am fully in your finished work. That's who I am. righteous. That's how you see me. That's how you delight in me. Romans 5:2 says we stand in that grace. It's like a waterfall of favor, and we just choose to stand under it. We don't deserve it, but because of Christ, there's just the waterfall cascading on our lives. And our whole life, we're just receiving blessing that we'll never deserve. We never worked enough. You never prayed enough. You never gave enough. You never went to church enough for it. We put this type of grace upon our kids. They grow up with that type of grace on them. Mom and dad put that on our kids. Grandparents, we give our kids that they can stand in that. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, if you're strong in anything, be strong in grace. Be a gracious leader, Timothy. Don't be a hard, religious, exacting, critical, sin-sniffing leader. Be a gracious leader. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious. But I think there's nothing that destroys marriages more than ungracious speech to each other. You ever heard that? You can take toothpaste out of the toothpaste tube, you can never put it back in. That's how your ungracious words are. I think there's nothing that destroys Christian kids more than parents at home that are speaking ungraciously about others. That destroys kids. When kids hear that type of slander and gossip and poison that mom and dad and others are talking about, that destroys them. Right? We're to be always gracious. But Ephesians says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which builds others up. And listen, listen to it. Imparts grace to the hearers. You know, there's so many times Susie and I will be talking and we'll be talking about some situation and I'll have a thought in my mind about someone, the situation, and it doesn't build them up. It's not gracious. And I'm not perfect either, but I try to keep it in my mind. Does it need to be spoken? If it's not building someone else up, if it's not grace in their ears, don't speak it. Just such a strong message of Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. Have you failed? Are you suffering? The word is, his grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you feel like a failure as a parent. His grace is sufficient for your failure to work in your kids' lives. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounds, grace super abounds. Whatever sin you're struggling with, however you've sinned, there's greater grace for you. 2 Peter 3:18 says we're to always grow in grace. Hebrews 12:29, listen to this. Only by grace can you acceptably serve God. You're never going to be acceptable to God until you come on the basis of grace. And then last of all, for the last couple, 1 Peter 4:10, be good stewards of the grace of God. Managers. Steward is a manager of a home. Boy, that being a steward of God's grace starts in your home, being gracious in your marriage and gracious to your kids. So we'll finish with this thought. Some people say, this is not good. This is dangerous. This type of message of grace, it's just going to cause people to sin. They're going to have a license to sin if you tell them things like this. You tell them God sees them as righteous like that, they're going to just use it. They're going to just think they can sin and sin and sin. Oh, I'm righteous. But if that's your response, you clearly don't understand the grace of God. Because the grace of God conquers you. It says, let me describe what I mean by conquer. Listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, when I look at all the other apostles, I'm the least. violent, like I was a murderer, a persecutor. He says, but I've come to understand I'm this apostle, I am what I am by the grace of God. Then listen what he says. This is what I wanted you to hear the whole time. And that grace causes me to labor more than the rest of the apostles. God's been so gracious to me. I just want to use my life to labor to the point of exhaustion for him. That's what grace does for you. It conquers you. Love and grace is such a greater motivator than law and guilt. Grace conquers us. And this is the last verse we'll read this morning. Listen to what Paul said. The grace of God that brings salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So whoever you are, there's grace, the grace of God for you to be saved. But listen how the verse goes. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does the grace of God do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. That's what grace does. If you really know grace, you don't think of it, you know, I can just get away with sin. It conquers you. It causes you to, I've been loved much. I love him much. I want to live for him in response to his great grace, his amazing grace toward me. Let's bow our heads. Let's stop here this morning. Let's set things aside.